The following sermon was previously delivered at New Life Christian Community in Dresser, Wisconsin. We are glad you are joining us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you. Lord, help us this morning as we study your word to understand what you have for us and to be transformed. We commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're in the book of Judges. The book of Judges. And we're picking up where we left off a few weeks ago. And I would ask that you just be praying for me and us this morning as we study this text. It's an important passage, but it's a very difficult passage. It's one of those texts that, if we were doing a cursory overlook of the book of Judges, you kind of just gloss over it. Let's just move along. Nothing to see here. Let's keep going. It's too much. It's too difficult. In fact, some scholars say this is the most difficult text in the Bible. And there's some reasons for it. It's definitely a text that has spurred on volumes of written work and studies. I don't know how many dissertations have been written on pieces and parts of this, but it's not a few. So, and all the while, I know that this text is going to be the text that I'm going to be looking at and studying and proclaiming to you when I get back from that trip. So I've been like praying about this, thinking about it, and studying it, and vexed. While I was in Chad, this was the text I kept turning to. And it is a glorious text, but it has been stressful because it's so complicated. And you might say, as we go along and study this, oh, it's not that bad. Translating this text is one of the more difficult endeavors in the Bible because it has one of the largest concentrations of single occurrence words in the Bible. What that means is, if you know Hebrew, you might have a working understanding of Hebrew and you can translate a text, but a text like this has lots of single-use words. So words that are not used in any other place in the scriptures. So you're never able to become familiar with those words, and so it becomes very difficult. And so keep that in mind as we study this. It is also written in a grammar that's different than elsewhere. It's just simply different in a lot of ways, which spurs on a lot of debate and in circles, not so much in my mind, but let's begin. And while we begin, let's just be praying that God would speak to us straight from his word. Now, we're going to study chapter 5 of the book of Judges. Did I tell you even it was Judges chapter 5? If you didn't know that, you can look in the newsletter. It should say it there. But Judges chapter 5. And it is recounting, in a way, it's recounting what took place in Judges chapter 4. This is like a song that was written in response to the events of chapter 4. So what took place in Judges chapter 4? It might be helpful to just have a cursory understanding as we get a running start. There was a woman named Deborah who seems to be some kind of a prophet who spoke to Israel and spoke to this man named Barak and said, "Get up, Barak, and go. God has called you. Would you arise and would you deliver God's people?" And he was hesitant, and we learned that in chapter 4. He was hesitant, but nevertheless, she spurred him on to take action, and he led the army with her, side by side with her, into battle, and they had this wonderful victory. And they defeated Sisera, or Jabin, the king, and Sisera was his commander. But Sisera fled from the battle. Barak went and destroyed all the men of the battle except for Sisera. And Sisera got away, and Sisera was running the opposite direction, and he found himself in running past a tent, and there was a woman named Jael who was standing there, and she brought him, invited him in and laid him down and put him to sleep, gave him something to drink and laid him down and drove a tent peg through his temple. And there he lay dead. And Barak found him later on, surprised as he was, and God had had the victory over the people of Canaan. And now this is what ensues. Then sang Deborah and Barak, the sons of Abinoam, the son of Abinoam, on that day. This is ascribed to both Deborah and Barak, but what we will see in this chapter is most of what is about to follow is on the lips of Deborah. So this is really Deborah's song, but she pens this, or the author of Judges pens this as wanting to include Barak in that. But who is mentioned first? Notice Deborah. She is eclipsing Barak, and she will eclipse him in this song. Then sang Deborah on that day. Notice that, brothers and sisters, followers of Jesus Christ, what is prone to well up in someone who sees God at work? What is prone to happen the day that God moves? It's prone to stop and give praise to him. Those that know him are prone to stop in that moment. So Deborah, she can't move on from another moment. God has had victory. Let us sing on that day. It wasn't. And then after a few months, the people threw together this song to remember what had taken place. It was on that day. She could not keep herself. Barak, perhaps, could not keep himself from joining in this song. And they sang this. Well, how did they sing this? Let's see. And I want to ask you, are you prone to sing the glories of Jesus, or are your lips tightly shut, thinking, well, that's not something that should be sung? I don't know exactly what it is about song, but Christian, the constant that we see throughout Scripture is that song arises. There's emotion involved. If you are stoic in your relationship with Jesus Christ, there's cause for question. And I know we're in the north where it's pretty Norwegian up here and Scandinavian. But you eat lutefisk. You ought to sing praise to Jesus. You ought to be able to sing praise. All right, back to the text here. The leaders took the lead in Israel. The people offered themselves willingly. Now, did the leaders actually take the lead? Oh, this is a quite generous statement here on behalf of Deborah. Because Barak was not willing. He was not ready to go. But nevertheless, she's saying the leaders took the lead. And the people, what did the people do? And that the people offered themselves willingly. All of the people gathered together. This is the song. And then she says, Barak says, bless the Lord. Praise him. Proclaim praise to him. If anything at all, first and foremost, this song is a song of praise to God Almighty. So don't forget that as we move on here. This song is a song of praise to God. And then it moves on. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. Pause, look at me. Who might there be kings around them? Who might be the princes around them? Are there kings in Israel? We know for sure that there are no kings in Israel. And are there princes in Israel? There are no princes in Israel. So who are the kings and princes that are being called to listen? Give your ear, listen here. All you leaders of those nations around us, I want you to hear the song that we're singing. And how does that work for you and me? For us, we sing loudly when we're among Christians, when we're among those that are like-minded. But will you sing and proclaim the glories of what God is doing among those who hate you so much they want to kill you? This was made alive to me, seriously made alive to me in Chad, when I was in a part of the country where it was all Muslim area, very extreme location. And there is this little church that I had the great opportunity to be with. And they gathered in this small space with no walls, and they sang loudly to Jesus. Jesus' name could be heard ringing. And I thought as I sat there, wow, they don't care if anybody hears. They have no care. Their fear for their life is not entering into worship, because they're proclaiming praise to Jesus. Above all, they don't mind if the kings of the nations around them hear. And neither did Deborah or Barak hear. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. And then she says, to the Lord I will sing. I'll let you listen in on the song that we sing to our King, to the Lord. We're not singing praises to you, O kings, O princes. These melodies shall never be sung of you, only of the true Almighty. I will make melody to the Lord, the God of Israel. They are his people alone. That's remarkable. The Lord, the God of Israel, his people. And then verses 4 and 5, we move on to a historical moment where the song turns and looks at the past. It looks at the time of the Israelites in the wilderness. You recall what God did in the past, the Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the regions of Edom, the earth trembled. Remember when we were brought in the wilderness. Remember how you came out. By the way, the God that we serve is not landlocked, unlike the gods of the nations where they were. He can go where he wills, and when he moves, the earth trembles. And so they're recalling this moment in history. The earth trembled and the heavens dropped. Yes, the clouds dropped water. This image of in the wilderness of the water falling from heaven was made very real to me as we were in Chad as well, because it was so dry and so brown and there was nothing. And the people talked about water. That is their life. That is everything. And so when the clouds opened, I had a professor in seminary who said, when you see in Scripture something about rain, it's almost always in the context of blessing, because in that region of the world, that is what rain is. It's a blessing. And so when it says the heavens dropped, that is to say, God showed up and he was their life source. He was sustaining them in the wilderness. He fed them. He gave them food. He nourished their souls. And so they saw it and proclaimed it to the nations around them. You might be drying up and shriveling in this land, but we have the bread and life and water from heaven itself. How's that going for you and me? Is Jesus your life? Is he the one that you feed on? Is he the one that nourishes your soul, or do you look for it elsewhere? Brothers and sisters, I'm asking these same questions of my own heart. Yes. Proclaim it. The clouds, dropped water. He sustained us. The mountains quaked before the Lord, even Sinai before the Lord, the God of Israel. See how he has worked in the past. He was present there at Mount Sinai. There again, the Lord, the God of Israel. Verse 6, then we have this little phrase, in the days of Shamgar, son of Anath. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath. In the days of Jael. That's stunning. You say, what's stunning? To have these days characterized as the days of Shamgar and the days of Jael. Why is that stunning for the students of the word? Students. Because Shamgar is a non-Hebrew. Non-Hebrew name. It's not a good Hebrew name. Plus, son of Anath. Anath was a goddess of war, the Canaanite goddess of war. So you have this non-Israelite who was, by the way, in chapter 3, we saw that he was one of the deliverers that God raised up, a deliverer from the nations around them. And somehow he's named among these. In the days of Shamgar, not Barak, not Deborah. And then in the days of Jael. Jael, who is Jael again? She was the woman that drove the tent peg through the guy's temple. She was also a non-Israelite. She was a Kenite. Two non-Israelites. This is the days we're in. The days of non-Israelites who are leading the people of Israel. These are the days. And it says, what kind of days were they? The highways were abandoned. Why were the highways abandoned? Because it was a dangerous time to live there. You didn't go on the highway. Where did you go? What does it say? And the travelers kept to the byways. You don't go on the highway lest you be killed, lest you be destroyed, lest you be taken captive. If you're an Israelite, you don't go on the highways, you go in the byways. You go hidden. You go in the back roads. Then it says, the villagers ceased in Israel. That is to say, any place that was a village was no longer inhabited during this time period, because villages did not have walls. Any non-walled city, you don't live there. Abandon it. Go to a walled city. Go to a place where you're protected. This is the days of Shamgar and Jael. Villagers ceased in Israel. They ceased to be until I arose. Now we see I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel. Quite sudden change in the attitude of the song, isn't it? She's singing of her own coming. I arose. Now, this will be set in contrast as a mother of Israel to another mother later on in this song. She arose as a mother in Israel. And what exactly was taking place in Israel that caused such turmoil and such difficulty? Look at what verse 8 says. When new gods were chosen, then war was in the gates. You see that? Israel had chosen to worship other gods. And for that reason, there was war in the gates. In the gates of even the walled cities, now they have war. Now they're in difficulty. Now they're in utter distress. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Right? That is the refrain that we keep hearing. New gods were chosen. Then war was in the gates. Was shield or spear to be seen among 40,000 in Israel? My heart goes out to the commanders of Israel who offered themselves willingly among the peoples. Bless the Lord. So Deborah, she's thinking kindly upon those who are putting themselves at harm's way. This was an army, a time when there was no army, and they went out and they fought. Bless the Lord. Who's in charge once again? She reminds us. The Lord is in charge. Bless the Lord. Does that refrain well up in you in everyday life? Bless the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise Him. Verse 10, tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets. Who is that? This isn't a reference to Israelites. This is a reference to the wealthy traders among them. Those that are coming in and out trying to sell things to us, who are trying to have business and make some money. I want you to proclaim this even. I want you to tell of this. Tell of it, you who ride on white donkeys, you who sit on rich carpets, you who walk by the way. And not even those who are just wealthy. I want you who are just walking, those who don't have anything, you also tell of it. Nobody's left out. Everybody, tell of it. To the sound of musicians at the watering places, there they repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord. What are the watering places at this time period? The watering places. This is the bubbler. This is the water cooler in the office. This is the place where you go to spread the gossip. This is the place where you talk about what's happening. This is the news outlet. This is the place where you want to find out what's happening at so-and-so's house. You go to the watering place, because there they can exchange what's been happening. Every day you gather there to get your water and your information. At the place where you're gathering water, gossip this good news, Christian. I've said this before, are you gossiping the gospel of Jesus Christ, or are other twaddle filling your verbiage? Jesus Christ is the thing we ought to not stop talking about. Oh, something's going on over there. Yeah, but I just want to tell you something so great that God has done. He has been working on so-and-so. I've been praying about this thing, and I gossip the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we a people doing that, or are other things filling our conversations? Deborah is proclaiming this. The Israelites are joining in this song, most certainly. Musicians are at the watering place. They repeat the righteous triumphs of the Lord, the righteous triumphs of His villagers in Israel. Sing it, Christian. Then down to the gates marched the people of the Lord. Here we go. Awake. Awake. Oh, Deborah, awake, awake, break out in song. See, we have here like a window into what God is doing in this prophet, Deborah. This is what God said to her. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake, break out in song. And then we hear God says to her, arise, Barak, lead our captives, O son of Abinoam. Arise, there is a special word that's dedicated only for those who would be known as the judges in the book of Judges. Those who God would raise up, arise, Barak. You're going to be the one through whom God will deliver the people, except that he won't have the honor of doing what? Killing the leader of the army. Despite his best efforts, he will come too late. Verse 13. Are you with me? Then down marched the remnant of the noble. Remnant, aka those who are left, who have not been slaughtered, the remnant, the few, of the noble or the brave. And then it says, the people of the Lord marched down for me against the mighty. The mighty would be the Canaanites. The mighty would be Sisera's army. And the noble few would be Israel. See that beautiful parallelism, that beautiful parallel statement. There are A noble few against the mighty many. From Ephraim, their root, they marched down into the valley. Ephraim is a tribe in Israel. And then it says, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. Benjamin is another tribe in Israel. From Machir, marched down the commanders. Machir is a place in the another name for Manasseh. So we have Ephraim, Manasseh, Benjamin. And then it says, down from the commanders. And from Zebulun, those who bear the lieutenant's staff. Zebulun is another tribe in Israel. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. In the valley they rushed at his heels. And apparently Issachar was especially brave. They were right at his heels. They didn't lay back. They didn't hesitate. They came and they fought bravely, nobly. Into the valley they rushed at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Reuben, there's great searchings of heart. What is a searching of heart, do you think? It's sort of a big question mark as we're singing this song. You might be singing this loudly. There was searchings of heart in Reuben. But the listener's wondering, what does that mean? He's thinking. Will I fight? What does the next line say? Why did you sit still among the sheepfolds to hear the whistling for the flocks among the clans of Reuben? There were great searchings of heart. In other words, Reuben, what did they do? They were indecisive and sat doing nothing, despite the battle going on. They thought and thought and thought about it, and they were unwilling to act when God called them to act. Does that characterize us sometimes? I know God is calling me to do something. I think he wants me to do this, but I'm just going to think about it. It's still a little bit too difficult. I don't know. Or I can't really do that thing. Waffling Reuben. There was great searching of heart. Why did you sit still? And then it gets worse. Gilead, which is another name for Gad. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. So you have Reuben and Gad, and Gad stayed beyond the Jordan. They didn't even cross the river to consider it. They stayed all protected on the other side of Jordan. And Dan, why did he stay with the ships? Dan stayed back as well. Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, and they did not join the forces. Thus far, who are among those that waffled and did not act? Reuben, Gad, Dan, Asher, and they stayed doing their things. Asher would have been involved, so would have Gad. They would have been involved in the trade at the sea and doing their everyday life. I'm just going to keep doing my life. This is my thing. Of course, this is what God has called us to do. We're going to keep wealth coming into Israel. We're going to keep things. I mean, this is what we're called to do. But yet Deborah sings this song, and it's almost an indictment on these tribes for not joining in, isn't it? Why? Are you searching your heart? You know. Zebulun is a people who risked their lives to the death. High honors, we turn to Zebulun. Zebulun, of course, was mentioned earlier, but then a new tribe, Naphtali too, on the heights of the field. They showed up and they fought valiantly. Zebulun and Naphtali seem to have the highest praise here. The kings came, they fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan at Taanach by the waters of Megiddo. They got no spoils of silver. Who did not get any spoils of silver? The kings of the land, the Canaanites. The kings came and they fought, but they did not get the spoils of silver. From heaven, the stars fought. When the stars fight, who is it a picture of that's fighting? God himself is fighting this battle. He's on the move. God is on the move. Praise the Lord. Bless the Lord. I can't even say this without wanting to stop and bless the Lord. Are you with me? From heaven, the stars fought. From their course, they fought against Sisera. The torrent Kishon swept away. Rains sweeping away the enemies. What is that a picture of? What does that recall to mind? The Egyptians being swept away in the Red Sea. The same torrent that swept away the Egyptians is sweeping away the people in the land. The ancient torrent, the torrent Kishon. March on, my soul, with might. Then loud beat the horse's hooves when the galloping, galloping of his steeds. You hear this song, this melodious song. The galloping, of course, is a reference to the chariots. And the Canaanites, they had these chariots and Israel did not. And they heard the galloping, galloping. The chariots galloping. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord. All of a sudden, the angel of the Lord is speaking now. Curse Meraz. What is Meraz? Anybody heard of it? If you've heard of Meraz, brownie points to you because this is the only place in all of Scripture that Meraz shows up. It's a place that is absent from everything else. Why do you think it's absent? Curse Meraz. God has cursed them. They are forgotten. Other than here, this little mention. Remember, but forget them. Curse them. Why? Why? Because they did not help Israel. Likely this is an Israelite town that did not come to the aid of Israel, and they are wiped off the memory of the earth. Curse Meraz, says the angel of the Lord, curses its inhabitants thoroughly because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Verse 24, most blessed among women, Bijael. Two women in Scripture are called blessed among women, Mary and Jael. Jael is reserved this title for her deed in driving a tent peg through the skull of Sisera. Most blessed of women, Bijael. By the way, her name in her native tongue would have been something like a wild goat or something, but any Hebrew speaker would have heard that. And in this song, it would have sprung forth this praise, which means Yahweh is God. Jael's name, her name alone means Yahweh only is God. Yahweh, El, God. Yahweh is God. The wife of Heber, the Kenite, remember? And she's a non-Israelite, and yet her name is Yahweh is God. The tent-dwelling woman most blessed. He asked water. She gave him milk. She brought him curds in a noble's bowl. She brought the best dishes out. Oh, there is someone here. Let's give him a king's welcome. And Sisera lies down. He thinks nothing of it, and he thinks she's honoring him. Noble's bowl. She sent her hand to the tent peg and her right hand to the workman's mallet. Right hand might be in contrast to the left-handed judge that we've already seen. She struck Sisera. She crushed his head. Students, crushing of the head of the enemy sounds a lot like the Genesis 3 and the curse that is to come on the enemy. And she is the one who's able to crush the head. She is. She shattered and pierced his temple. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. This is beautiful, top-notch, ancient Near Eastern poetry. Let me read that again. Between her feet, he sank, he fell, he lay still. Between her feet, he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. That might have been the chorus. Verse 28, out of the window she peered. Now we have another mother, the mother of Sisera, wailing through the lattice. Who is Sisera? The one who was killed by Jael. And she's peering out the window, and what is she wondering? What is she looking for? The mother of Sisera. And you're wondering, oh, yeah, that's right. He has a mother. Oh, maybe my heart will feel badly for her. And what is she doing? The mother of Sisera wailed through the lattice. Why is his chariot so long in coming? Where is he, oh my son? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariots? Her wisest princes answer. Indeed, she answers herself. And of course, she's thinking, they've had victory. They had the superior army. They always have victory. Sisera shall have victory. This is what it always is. And what shall be? Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man? That's pretty sick for a mother to be praying for. I want my son to impregnate several women of the spoils of the war that he overtakes. And you see the fallenness of the world around them. See, she was going to praise the fact that he would spur his offspring on through the women of Israel to two wombs for him, for his sexual pleasure. Have they not found and divided the spoil? A womb or two for every man, spoil of dyed materials for Sisera, my son. Spoil of dyed materials embroidered, The very best should be his for his victory over this lowly people. Two pieces of dyed work embroidered for the neck as spoil. And you see, Israel was never allowed to do that kind of behavior. You don't go to battle for the spoils. You don't go to battle for the sexual pleasure. There is another purpose. Yet this is what he was taught from his youth, from his mother. So may all your enemies perish, O Lord, but your friends be like the sun as he rises in his might. And the land had rest for 40 years. And this concludes this cycle of the judges. This song is sung by the people of Israel. What are we to do with this text? And why do you say this is so difficult? Well, what are we to do with this text? What is it doing here? What's its purpose here? Well, I want to start by just making some very initial practical applications. We've already discussed many of these things, but listen to me. The fact that it exists shows us that there is this tendency in humanity for those who might be walking with God to sing his praise. Are you willing to proclaim loudly? Are you willing to let yourself be overheard giving thanks to God? Or is it your private thing? Is religion your private thing? It's not public. Because this is the very opposite. Song is the opposite. Song is meant to be declarative to the people that can hear it. Moreover, it's meant to be declarative unto God himself, to praise him. Do we have reason to praise? Do we? Look at me. Do we have reason to praise the Lord? Are you kidding me? We ought to be breaking the walls down, shouting so loudly. I can't believe how loud these Christians in these small churches sing praise to God. For what? They're disowned by their families. Many of them are killed. They come to faith. If their father finds out, they're dead. One young man who came to faith 6 months ago, he told his dad. His dad disowned him, and he ordered his other son to kill him. And he is hiding right now, singing praise to God. He doesn't care now that his dad knows that he loves Jesus. He doesn't care who else finds out. Pray for that young man. Are you willing to step out in faith? Or are you afraid that someone might overhear you? Oh, you're a Christian? Not only am I a Christian, but I am in love with Jesus. Praise and song might be somewhat foreign to you, but get used to it, because all eternity will be a place where you should be used to it. Song is native to the follower of Jesus Christ. It's why it's pretty hot topic in many churches. It divides churches because people are very personal about song. Don't let it divide us. Let it bring us together in praise to Jesus Christ. We are recipients of such grace. Israel had reason to sing praise because they were the people that turned to the idols. They turned away. They turned to the other gods. And then Deborah stepped on the scene and she said, "What are you doing? Serve the Lord." And they turned and they had victory, and then they had reason to sing. God forgave us. He could have let them be wiped out. You want to try the idols of the land? Go for it. Pick them up and throw them. There'll be more damage done that way than anything else. Also, listen to me. Our God is like the rain. He brings life to us. And if you're finding your life elsewhere, you will shrivel up and die. You will shrivel up, dry out. You'll find yourself distant. Turn to him. He is the rain pouring forth the living water that we need. And are you prone to gossiping the gospel? Are you hesitant? Also, are you hesitant to step forward when God calls? Are you hesitant to obey him? Are you more likely to want to do that sin, or to ignore what you should be doing to do the other thing? Or will you step forward like Zebulun? These observations are good. They're helpful for us. But this isn't why the author put this song here, I don't think. It cuts against the course of the whole book so far, if that's what it was here for. So I want us to remember these things, hold tightly to them. But there's another reason this song is here. And some of you are tuning out, but I want you to come back. Please come back for a few more minutes. There's another more important reason this song is put here in the book of Judges. The author's intent is what we're trying to get to. The author didn't write this song, did he? So his intent isn't to familiarize ourselves with the song. His intent is something else. Why did he pick this song to put here? The author is shouting to us that something is missing. How do I know this? What's missing in this text? It's going to take a moment to explain, but let me tell you. The reason this text is difficult is because there's a lot of words that don't occur elsewhere, right? And this is told in a different language, almost a different language. It's still Hebrew, but it's a different language, different era. It's like it's a Shakespearean sonnet among 20th century history. And as we're reading along, all of a sudden breaks forth this sonnet that all of us can recognize as not being written when the author penned this. In other words, what we're looking at and reading and hearing is the actual song that was sung on that very day, passed down verbatim, word for word. We have a window. This is one of the oldest texts. It's the oldest text for sure in the book of Judges. We have a window into a time when other things were not written down. When did the author pen this whole book? Students of the word, think about it. The book was written after the events of the book took place. When was this song written? In the midst of it, during the time when Deborah and Barak were living, they sang that song on that very day. So what? How do we have that song in our Bible? How do we have it here? Unless the people of Israel, what? Sang it and sang it and sang it and passed it down, keeping the language, keeping the words, carefully passing it down, which is to say then, the next generation did what with this song? They sang it, and the next generation did what with this song? They sang it and sang it. It was passed down. This is beautiful, word for word, which is to say this theology that it teaches was passed to the next generation, which was passed to the next generation, which was passed to the next generation. Which is so fascinating because what does the book of Judges seem to be telling us about generations? They keep getting worse. You see, it's very likely that the first people reading the book of Judges would be reading this and they'd come to this and be like, oh yeah, I know that song. Oh yeah, I know that. Which is to say, every generation that preceded me knew this song. Which is to say, every generation should have had the information in this song, shouldn't have fallen away. But yet, what is verse chapter 6, verse 1? The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. Knowing what took place and even proclaiming that eagerly did not stop the people from falling away in one generation. You see, the book of Judges is an argument after argument after argument against the same point. They could not break the cycle. No matter what they tried, they couldn't break the cycle. And even this glorious song, as glorious as it is, cannot break the sin cycle in your life. Song and music and emotion, though it ought to be on our lips, willingly on our lips, is not sufficient unto salvation. There's something missing here, isn't there? What is missing? Now, you might say that's a lot to be putting on the author of Judges. The author of Judges is making a strong point here that there is a tribe that's missing from this account. What tribe, brothers and sisters, is missing? Judah. The southern kingdom is missing. Judah and Simeon. The location of Jerusalem, the location of who? The kingship. The location, and by the way, in case you haven't figured this out, this book is poising us to desire and long for a king from God. And here it is again, the tribe where the king would be found, he's absent. Of course they would go back to sin. Of course they needed the lion of the tribe of Judah. They need, well, for the author of Judges, he's saying, we need David. But we know something even more than the author did. David was not sufficient. We need the true king of Israel, the true king from Judah, Jesus Christ, the one who is known as the Lion of the tribe of Judah is missing. And so, of course, with all the perfect theology, with all the perfect song, beautiful poetry, it is insufficient unless you know Jesus. It cannot save us. And for the author of Judges and the people reading this, they were thinking, we need a king for us. We realize in your life, no matter how good you do this or that or this or that, if you do not have Jesus on the throne where he belongs, you will fall, you will fail. Even if your kids know all the answers, they will fall away. We need Jesus. Moreover, I just want to make this comment. This song, though it might seem to be good to us, might seem to be this wonderful song, beautiful poetry, it really is a song exalting who? There's a lot of people listed here. Deborah is exalted quite a bit. But when we sing our songs, who do we exalt? Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone, Jesus Christ alone. Let there be no other name mentioned, no other name but Jesus Christ. We are to be forgotten. We serve him, point to him. That's our purpose, to glorify him. That's our joy. And Deborah kind of got in the way. And this is the trend in Israel. I, Deborah, arose as a mother in Israel, and I did this for me. There's a phrase in there, for me. They fought for me. Who did they fight for? Who ought they have been fighting for? And this, in contrast to Exodus 15, I'm sorry, I'm wrapping it up, but in Exodus chapter 15, is the text that this is written in response to. You say, what do you mean? When Moses brought the people out of Israel, when God had victory at the Red Sea, Moses stopped and he penned a song. He penned a song in praise to Yahweh. And I would encourage you to read that psalm. I don't have time to read it with you right now, but read Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 18, and you will understand what a difference this song is from Exodus 15. And almost certainly Israel would have been comparing them. Moses' name is not mentioned in Exodus chapter 15. Who is the Savior? God alone. Any action is God. And it tells the story beautifully. Here, I think Judges chapter 5 falls short because there is a tendency welling up in the people to fight the battle for me and God, which is a hint of something to come. Eventually it will only be for me alone. But we serve God alone. Why do you sing the songs that you sing? And to who do you lift praise? We all sing. You say, I don't sing. You worship. We all worship. The question is, what do we worship? Who do you alone worship? There is but one God. There's salvation in one name under heaven and earth, Jesus Christ. To him deserves all the glory. So the lacking in Judges chapter 5, the thing that caused them not to be able to change, to stop the cycle, is what? They needed a king. They did not know his name. We know his name, Jesus Christ. And he stops the cycle. And he stops the cycle in your life and in my life if you turn to him. Relinquish control. Let's pray. Jesus, we want you to be the only one who is exalted. No other name. Let no other song be sung other than those that bring you glory. Proclaim your truth. But we know even in proclaiming song, it is insufficient unless you are the one authoring our faith. So we turn to you. Would you do this work among us? Would you work in your bride here in Dresser? Would you cause us to be a people who are pointing others to you, proclaiming loudly, you are our salvation. Jesus, we thank you for what you have done. In your name we pray. To proclaim Jesus Christ boldly around us. That is our honor. That's our joy, brothers and sisters. And I beg of you to hear what's being proclaimed here. We needed a king and he came. God sent his son. We have an infinite reason to proclaim loudly to the world around us who we serve and how great he is. The only reason we wouldn't proclaim it is if we haven't yet known him. Do you know him? Do you know him? Have you turned to him? And if you do know him, pray that he would make you bold If you don't yet know him, would you turn to him today? Would you call on him, the name of Jesus, to save you? To come and ask him to become Lord of your life, that you would die and that he would live in you, that you would lay down your life so that he might live in and through you. Would you turn to him to such a great salvation that we may be able to sing praise to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords? In Jesus' name, let's proclaim that we are loved by a great and awesome God. This was Inklings in the Word. We are glad you were able to join us today. For this or other sermons, please visit us at newlifechristiancommunity.org. Or better yet, join us in person next Sunday at 9:30 a.m. Our building is located at 201 Highway 35 in Dresser, Wisconsin. We can't wait to meet you.